Our scripture this morning, I'm reading from the New International Version, is coming from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. That's the word of the Lord.
Well, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? We are going to be looking at this passage this morning, and we will seek to make sense of it. And it is a passage which is in the middle of a greater context. So throughout the series, as we looked at last week, there is more said in this whole message that the Lord gave on the Sermon on the Mount. And I will delve into that territory this morning. But towards the end of the series, we will wrap up this whole thing and you will see that it makes great sense. But yes, some of the things the Lord says, he just speaks the truth and bang, it is a shock. So earlier this week, I prepared this slide that you're looking at right now. And after thinking about it a little more, I'm not sure if the title was the best choice. You can fulfill the law. I mean, it might send the wrong message. It could make people think that they can totally follow the law and be righteous. And standing alone outside of the context of the Bible, believing this title could actually condemn you instead of save you. So you might think that fulfilling the law is something you can do for yourself. And I want to prove to you today that it does not mean that. So listen carefully to the whole message and get the context of it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll just take the opportunity to speak to our hearts. May we listen and may we be able to understand what you have said to us. And those who understand, I pray that the message will change their lives and cause them to love your law, and not only your law, but more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so work in our hearts at this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take a look at this scripture reading then. It's going to help us answer a really important question. Have you ever wondered what it really means to be righteous in God's eyes? Or maybe you've asked, or maybe you've heard us ask this question in a different way. Well, how do you know that you have the heart of God? Or how can I be sure that I've fulfilled the law of God? So the whole Sermon on the Mount, especially the things that we're dealing with, you have heard this, but I say this. This passage is all about Jesus' word to his disciples. And the word to his disciples happened back in verse 20. And one of the things Jesus was trying to say was this: I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and of the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, back in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were super respected because they were thought to be righteous. But then this rabbi from God came to Israel and challenged his followers to do better than the Pharisees. But not by just checking off a list of rules. He wanted them to have hearts that were totally in line with God's heart. So Jesus says in verse 20, if your heart for God, if your righteousness does not surpass that of the Pharisees, you certainly will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Do you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Do you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Of course you do, yeah. So it's really important that you can answer the question after this morning's talk. How can I be sure that the righteousness I possess is enough to enter the kingdom of heaven? Let's explore what Jesus taught his disciples so that we can figure out if we've answered the question correctly. To answer yes to the question, you must learn and agree to four truths taught by Jesus, and we'll look at those this morning. The first truth Jesus points to is this. Truth number one, the great deception of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What was the great deception? You see, the Pharisees defined righteousness as outward conformity to the law, not as actual actions of the heart or the desires. They publicly looked righteous because they could claim to have fulfilled the law. Verse 27 is one of those claims. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. They thought that God was primarily concerned with them not committing adultery, ignoring the inappropriate behaviors that would lead to adultery. Jesus agreed that the Old Testament law prohibited adultery, but he implied that the Pharisees' knowledge was incomplete. Yeah, there's agreement there, but it was incomplete knowledge. To distinguish between true righteousness and the Pharisees' righteousness, Jesus uses the phrase, "But I say unto you." With those words, Jesus points to a second truth that his disciples would have to learn and agree to. Truth number two, the extraordinary contrast between the righteousness of Jesus and the righteousness of the Pharisees. Verse 28, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. With this verse, Jesus invites us to explore the extraordinary difference by considering how the Pharisees dealt with the temptation of sexual attraction. What is he suggesting? What he is suggesting is a simple external compliance to a rule, like you shall not commit adultery, did not mean you could check the box about your sexual purity. It did not say you were righteous, nor that you have fulfilled the law. For the righteousness of the followers of Jesus to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, Jesus was saying that it was more important for their lives to be governed by the spirit of the law than by the letter of the law. The spirit of the law was not content with sitting on the fence between sin and moral purity. The spirit of the law was motivated by the deeper, heart-level meaning of the law. True righteousness was about cultivating pure motives and guarding your thoughts so that they align with God's love and heart. When temptation is faced, true faithfulness does not focus on what freedom it can indulge without sinning. It is focused on what pleases God. Now, an example of that is from the book of Job. Job makes this covenant with the Lord. In verse 1, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And then he goes on in verse 9 to 11, and he says, this is what I hope happens to me if I do this. And I'll let you read them if you want to. But anyhow, it goes on. Jesus didn't just forbid adultery. He said, just forbidding adultery, that's kind of shallow. He focused on our desires. If you set your heart on a forbidden desire, you've already crossed into the territory of adultery. Even if your external actions appear wholesome. The Pharisaical culture said, everything is fair game and love, but be responsible, no adultery. Jesus radically changed that. He said, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already broken the spirit of the law and violated God's righteousness. Further, he went on to wave a huge red flag to his followers on the seriousness of ignoring sexual purity in verse 29. And this is the blunt statement Jesus makes. Wow. If your right hand causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to go into hell. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said that? He was meaning this. No resistance is too radical if your eyes lead you into temptation and if your hands delight in satisfying your carnal desires. That means pornography is off limits. It is adultery. That means many forms of entertainment are to be shunned. Jesus is saying, scrutinize or remove anything that stirs lust. And I know you don't have control over that, just as I don't have control over that sometimes. But when it happens, identify it and say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Consider what Jesus said as spiritual first aid rather than legalism. Jesus did not recommend eye surgery or hand surgery. If he did, I would stand before you this morning and I would have no eyes and no hands. If he did, Christians would be highly identifiable in our society. Our church would be full of people without hands and without eyes. What surgery was Jesus calling for then? He is calling us all to choose heart surgery. Heart surgery requires saying no to temptation. It means replacing bad habits with godly habits. It means developing disciplines that focus on the heart of God, like worship, Scripture, and honest conversations with people who can be trusted. The Pharisees, you know what? They did not commit adultery. And they were very proud of that. In addressing human temptation, Jesus advises his followers, don't ask, how far can I pursue my fleshly desires without offending God? Believers should not be satisfied with outward compliance. Jesus expects his followers to be shocked and awestruck by godly sorrow when tempted. He counseled believers who are not sorrowful over their lack of moral purity to pray for a broken and contrite spirit over their unrighteousness and their inability to please God. This awareness of our unrighteousness then is the third truth that we must learn about and agree to as we try to say yes to the question, have we attained God's righteousness? And I will call this truth number three. And from this point on, I kind of go into other scripture in the New Testament, leaving this passage because it's clear what it says. The other thing that's clear is, I don't live up to that. I can't say that I've never lusted in life. Last week, I cannot say that I've never got angry in life. So I've broken those laws. So what am I going to do about it? And that's where truth number three comes in. We must recognize, we must agree to the fact that this is a reality in life, the universal failure that hinders our attempts at righteousness. Every person who pursues God's righteousness will fail at it miserably. Here's the hard truth. No one who lacks the heart of God can ever attain God's righteousness. Having the heart of God starts with knowing you don't have the heart of God. You naturally do not have the heart of God. So having the heart of God starts with knowing you don't have the heart of God. None of us can live up to the standard of God's heart on our own. Every day we miss the mark. As it is perfect, the law always speaks the truth. And guess what? The truth hurts. And it's hard to hear. The law can only shed light on our failures, which leaves us feeling condemned. We end up stuck in guilt, feeling hopeless about ever pleasing God. You see, as a human being, despite my resolve and my good intentions, Jesus sets the standard so high that it becomes impossible for me to attain. Whether anger or lust or so many other vices, I succumb to temptation before I'm even aware of it. I don't know if you have, but when I think over my day, at the end of the day, you know what? That was a foolish thing to do. God, I did it again. You ever feel that way? And this is a problem with the law, and it's a problem with our human nature. When the goal is too high to fulfill, I become filled with resentment. And when resentment overwhelms my heart, I reject God and his law, thinking that they're the problem. But no, I'm the problem. When I reject God, three things will happen. Either I become a hypocrite and try to hide what I'm really like, or I become depressed with myself in disgust, or I become disillusioned with God. Because I understand who God is, I'm never bold enough to deny him, nor am I courageous enough to trust him anymore. Do you identify with this dilemma? If you don't, praise God. But really, it starts with knowing that you don't have a heart for God in and of yourself. And these kind of feelings become so paralyzing to our trust in God. What can a saint who is tormented by his inability to live up to the law do? If Jesus is right and lust and desire condemn us long before we reach the point of adultery, what chance do we ever have of attaining righteousness? Does the Bible give us any kind of guidance? And so I invite you to explore the fourth truth in order to answer yes to the question, have I attained God's righteousness? You and I need to learn about and receive this fourth truth, the glorious gift of God's righteousness to those who have repeatedly failed. There is a beautiful gift that God wants to give you, and he gives it only to those that understand that I am failing at having a heart for God. But God says, I want to give it to you. God's law is much like the laws we encounter every day. For instance, there's a law right here in our own city that says you must stop at a stop sign. Have you seen one of those? Okay, if you're in a car, let me just explain it. If you're in a car and you come to a stop sign before proceeding through an intersection, what must you do to fulfill the law? You have to stop, right? Theory number one, then, is this, to fulfill the law. One theory of attaining God's righteousness goes like this. We can attain righteousness by our perfect obedience to the law of God. Do you see a problem with that? Ask yourself a question. Have you obeyed God perfectly both in action and attitude? My experience, and I'm only speaking for myself, I'm not judging you. My experience says no. And guess what? So does the Bible say no. You have not obeyed the law perfectly. We can try and justify ourselves. We can say, well, I didn't see the stop sign. Or what if you thought stopping would be unsafe to do? Wouldn't I be off the hook then? Or what if you thought, this is a stupid place for a stop sign? Someone must have made a mistake. Would you have broken the law if you went through the stop sign? Yeah, you would have. And this is where we find ourselves with God's law. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, breaking the law even once makes us guilty. You can look up James chapter 2 and verse 10 for yourself. This can be frustrating and condemning. It happens to me probably many times a day. If I add up all my infractions during all of my almost 70 years of life, I can't defend myself against the accusations. Because most of the time, I don't know what I did wrong. I didn't know that I broke the law, or I broke the law and I've forgotten about it. Conclusion is, I am not righteous because the law justly accuses me of sin. No problem with the law. It's not the law's problem. It's me that is the problem. So the question is there another theory about fulfilling the law? Well, in our traffic laws, at least, there is. What happens when you get caught going through a stop sign in Calgary? Theory number two, you get a ticket. Then you pay the ticket, the penalty for breaking the law. After paying the fine or the penalty, $405 in Calgary and 3 demerit points, the law is fulfilled, at least for one violation. Traffic laws are fulfilled regardless of the attitude you have when paying the fine. However, that is not how it works in the spiritual realm. How does it work in the spiritual realm? Well, like our traffic laws, the Bible suggests that the penalty can be paid. There is only one problem. It is a bittersweet option. Like, how severe do you think the penalty is for saying no to God rather than yes? Or saying yes to lust when God says no. The judgment for breaking God's law has both severe and eternal consequences. We have already seen the warning of Jesus in this passage. If you are in the habit of saying no to God concerning lust or adultery in your life, you better take severe and swift action to curtail your sin. That was verse 29 and 30. Cut out your eyes or cut off your hands. But don't leave it at that. There is a better way. We're getting there. Like all sin against God, not just lust or adultery, all sin, it is very costly. The fine for not dealing with your sin is your life or death. If you try to pay the fine by yourself, you will die doing it. Jesus warns that your temporal death will be followed by eternal punishment. That's what the law requires. Not only is it costly, attitude counts. The payment for sin must be heartfelt and done voluntarily. It requires a spirit of wanting to pay off a debt. So in the spiritual realm, no one who is reluctant or resents having to pay the fine will ever fulfill God's law. Whoa. So breaking the law and getting the ticket is really not an option. However, there is a clause in our traffic laws that give us a little bit of hope. Most traffic laws do not require the offender must be the one to pay the fine. An acquaintance of the lawbreaker can pay the fine on behalf of the accused. And this is even more true in the spiritual realm. And this is where the good news breaks in. This is where the Bible gets exciting. This is where we can gain the confidence to say, yes, I can have God's righteousness, the kind of righteousness that fulfills the law of God. So let's explore this gift of grace that God has made available to us as part of the law, and yet at the same time, apart from the law. Has any human being ever fulfilled God's law perfectly according to the Bible? Well, the Sermon on the Mount, the words of Jesus, the apostles, and the whole New Testament speak with one voice on this issue. And guess what the answer is? Someone has fulfilled the law. Even the Sermon on the Mount says that. Matthew 5:17. We'll look at it. Now, in all fairness, more than one man claimed to have fulfilled the law in the New Testament. I know of three, very easily, who have claimed to be perfectly obedient. The rich man of Matthew chapter 19 made the claim. You know, the guy that went up to Jesus, what must I do to earn eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the law. Oh, I did that. All right. But when put to the test, what happened? He really loved money more than he loved God. There was also the zealous persecutor of the church by the name of Saul. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, he wrote a little bit of a testimony. He claimed to obey the law without fault. And so Philippians 3, 6 says this, as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. We'll look at him in just a minute too. But although these claim to be without blame, their obedience fell far short of God's righteousness, as one embraced greed and another embraced violence and murder. Nevertheless, there was one individual whose claim was consistent and flawless at fulfilling the law. Not only was his life externally compliant with the law, but so was his heartfelt love for God in thought, in word, and in action. So let's consider the third person who claimed to live a life of perfect righteousness and fulfilled the law completely. Does anyone have a guess at who that is? Yes, Jesus. That's right. So listen to the claim of Jesus, Matthew 5:17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, what did the law say about me? About me, Larry? The law had only one thing to say to me. Larry, you have failed, and I have no power or authority to forgive you. What did Jesus say to me? Jesus said that he fulfilled the law of God and went to the cross and paid the penalty I am responsible for paying, the penalty that the law required me to pay. This is what Jesus taught his disciples to tell the world after he died and rose again. His apostles, his disciples, wrote these verses. Romans 8, verse 3. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. What did he do? He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Romans 3:21 adds to that, God has shown us a way to be made right with him, to become righteous without keeping the requirements of the law. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes in him, no matter who we are. Verse 25, chapter 3 of Romans, for God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin, People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And the next verse, God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Guess what? What do you have to do? Put your faith and trust in Jesus. 1 John, just to show that Paul wasn't the only one that said these things, says this, my dear children, Pastor Chris quoted this last week, or a couple weeks ago, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. No bases are left uncovered. In two different ways, Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law by the way he lived with perfect obedience and attitude. He fulfilled the law by the way he died. He died as a sacrifice, perfect for paying the debt for our sins. He suffered the punishment that we deserve to receive. His death on the cross completely paid the penalty for every sin that those who failed to keep the law ever committed. The law of God was completely fulfilled. So what does Jesus say to Larry, not Brown? I have fulfilled the law. I have paid the whole penalty that the law requires for your failure. Larry, I can forgive you. That's what Jesus says, and he says it to you too. Isn't that amazing? As a result of the perfect life of Jesus, what does the Bible tell us about our salvation, about the kind of righteousness we have? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God, so we could have the righteousness of God through Christ. Romans 12:1 says, this is a consequence of what Jesus did for us. Now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Tim Keller says this, Jesus lived a life of complete love, complete justice, complete integrity, and complete peace. His perfect life declared the law fulfilled, and Jesus Christ came to earth to every soul who is awaiting the judgment of God for their sin, a full payment of the penalty that the failure to fulfill the law demands. So how should I respond to such a generous and merciful gift? Should we not ask, will you forgive me, Jesus? And when he responds, I will forgive you, Jesus' gift of forgiveness transforms our perception of God from stern judge to gracious Savior to the lover of my soul. Through faith in Jesus, we receive his record. We stop asking, am I good enough? And start trusting the one whose righteousness we really know is good enough. When we truly grasp his extravagant love, our self-righteousness is replaced with gratitude and love. And what changes take place when Christ's righteousness is imparted to us? Well, we're just going to mention that guy, the guy that persecuted the church, the guy that was guilty of murder, the guy that was guilty of violence, the Apostle Paul. Paul's transformation serves as a case study of how Christ's righteousness in us changes our hearts and desires. So you see, Paul was a Pharisee. He's persecuted the church, supervised and approved of the murder of Stephen, and was the one who claimed that before meeting Jesus, his righteousness was faultless. He put all his confidence in his self-effort. He was very deserving of his self-professed claim to fame, the chief of sinners. What were the evidences of Christ's invasion into the heart of Paul? Well, if you turn to Philippians 3 and verse 8, you see this. Our heart transformation by Christ should follow a similar pattern to his, and there are four proofs that Christ is alive in your heart and you are righteous before God. Proof number one from verse 8, you will be struck with awe and wonder at the grace of God. Paul said it this way, yes, everything, every pursuit is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. He was struck by awe at the grace of God. Proof number two, you will be filled with confidence in the righteousness of Christ. Verse 9, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Proof number three, that the righteousness of Christ is in you. You will experience a total transformation of your dreams and ambitions. Verse 10, Paul says this, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. And proof number four, that Christ is in you, that he is fulfilling the law through you, enabling you to fulfill the law. Proof number four, you will devote yourself to pursuing what God desires for you. And Paul says at the end of his testimony there, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling. Growing in the grace of Jesus Christ results in a covenant of love between Jesus and his followers. That covenant is characterized by gratitude and wonder for God's unfailing and unconditional love. This is the kind of righteousness that the Pharisees never experienced, but you and I can. So let me leave you with this. Are you leaning on your good behavior or trusting in Christ's finished work? If his perfect life and death really are your ticket to righteousness, you can walk free. No more guilt, no more comparison with the Pharisees, just a heart set on loving God and others empowered by his grace. So do you want a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees? It is available to you in Jesus Christ. You can fulfill the law, but it's not through your self-effort. You can fulfill the law if you reject the deception of self-effort, if you embrace Christ's extraordinary teaching, if you admit that you are a failure at fulfilling God's law, and fourthly, you receive God's righteousness as a gift through Jesus Christ. Because you are in Christ, his perfect record becomes your perfect record. This is not a new law to follow. Jesus is the perfect person to love. Because he fulfilled the law, in him, you will fulfill the law as well. Because his record becomes your record. Isn't that amazing? It certainly is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blunt words that capture our attention. And we know we don't deserve the kind of grace and mercy that you have given us in Jesus Christ. But oh, may we open our hearts. If anyone here has not put their faith in Jesus Christ and are struggling to do whatever it takes in themselves to do something, may they learn that it's not something they can do, but Christ can do it for them. We pray that you'll work in this way in our hearts and cause us to live in the freedom and joy that living in Jesus gives us this week. Amen.